Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter. The parable itself starts in verse 2, but there is an introduction in verse 1. Hear the Word of God. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is God's holy word. Please be seated. I'm assuming that just about everybody in this room has been invited to a wedding at one time or another. Some of you have recently gone to it, and I hope that the best wedding went well. When you receive a wedding invitation, how do you feel when you get that announcement? Are you excited about it? Are you full of joy for the prospective bride and groom? Are you concerned about what it's going to cost you to get the wedding present for these folks? Or do you just simply toss the invitation in the trash, saying to yourself, "Ha, I'll never go to their wedding"? How would the person who sent you that invitation feel if he heard you say something like that? Well, that's sort of what this parable is about. It's about the rejected invitation. Invitations are sent out. And so Jesus tells us this parable of a certain king who wanted to throw a wedding feast, a marriage banquet for his son. He sends out servants to invite certain guests to this wedding. You see, in those days, the custom was that there was a first invitation that was delivered by hand to each guest. And then on the very day of the event, a second reminder invitation was sent out. And so these invitations had gone. Now, let's remember, this is a king who is sending out the invitation. And so a king's invitation amounts to a royal command: you will attend. You have no excuse. Be there. This is what is actually going on here. But the problem is this king's invitation is met with nothing but ill will and contempt from those who have been invited. Now, as we look at the parable, of course, we know that the king is God. And he is God himself. And the son that's being spoken of here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the servants who are sent out, first of all, are the servants of old, the Old Testament prophets who went to Israel again and again and again, preaching a message just like the message that John, as the last Old Testament prophet, preached, a message of repentance and salvation through faith in the coming Messiah. The invited ones are the children of Israel, and in particular, the leaders of the Jews, and in Jesus' day, this is the target of this parable. You see, this is the third parable in a series of parables that Jesus aimed directly at the leaders of the Jews in his day who were full of wickedness and who were in the process not only of rejecting the Messiah, but who were in the process of plotting to kill him. So the invitation is a call to repent. It's a call to believe in the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, who was to come. The reaction of the recipients is nothing but unwillingness, contempt toward this invitation to come to the royal wedding. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the Word of God says this in verses 25 and 26, "From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. But they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." And so this has been a persistent problem throughout all the Old Testament time periods. It was a problem in the day that Jesus preached this parable. This is the unwillingness of the children of Israel to accept Jesus Christ and to believe in Him for salvation. Invitations are sent out a second time in the parable. This doesn't stop the king. He sends out an invitation again. He goes ahead with the wedding plans, and the day of the wedding arrives, and he sends out more servants with these second invitations to invite the guests to come, to command them to come. It's a free and open invitation. "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." God is merciful. God is gracious. He sends out more and more prophets. He sends out more of those to invite men to come to His Son for salvation. And then there's this second reaction. This time, Jesus, in preaching this parable, gives us two different types of reactions. These are reactions that are found in His day, but they're reactions that we find in our day as well. The first reaction is indifference. Some made fun of the invitation and went on their way. One went to his farm, he had work to do. Another went to his business, he had work to do. They're more concerned about worldly things than they are about spiritual matters. They don't care that they have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. They're more concerned about what's going on right now. That's indifference to the gospel. The second type of reaction then and now is active hostility. Others attacked the servants who were sent and killed some of them. And so this invitation of salvation preached by the prophets and by Jesus Christ is rejected by men. Some are more concerned about the worldly affairs that they have going right then and there than spiritual matters. So others are openly hostile toward God and toward Christ and toward the messengers who are sent, the prophets. So, what's God do? What does the king do? Well, he sends out his army and he wipes those people off the face of the earth. He kills the murderers. He punishes them. He destroys their city. This is Jesus predicting what's going to happen to Jerusalem after He has been crucified and risen from the dead. And this did occur in history. It occurred when in AD 70 the Roman army under General Titus entered the city of Jerusalem and burned the temple to the ground. Now the interesting thing about it is that destruction happened on the same day of the same month that the first temple fell to Babylon. The tenth day of the fifth month. In 2 Kings chapter 25 we read this. "In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month," that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, "Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem." So it comes on the seventh. "And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem." Now, later on, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote in the section called The Wars of the Jews, in his works, he said, "But as for that house, God had, for certain, long ago doomed it to the fire, And now that fatal day was come, according to the revolution of the ages. It was the 10th day of the month Lus, or Ab, upon which it was formerly burnt by the king of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar came on the 7th, took him 3 days, but he attacked and destroyed the city, and finally, 3 days later, destroyed the temple. And Josephus said when the temple fell in AD 70, it was on exactly the same day, of exactly the same month that the first temple fell. Just a little sidelight. But the point is, this is prophecy. This is fulfilled as Jesus predicts it here. The king sends out his army, the temple is destroyed, the city is destroyed. Now we come to the wedding hall being filled. The people who've been invited have been destroyed. So who's going to come? Well, other invitations are sent out. The king still is going to celebrate the wedding of his son. And so even though those who were invited the first time were not worthy to come, as it says here, he sends out invitations to all who are around to come to the wedding hall. And so he says to his servants, go out into the highways and byways and compel those who are there that you find to come in. And they take this invitation and invite many, all that they can find, to attend the wedding of the Son. And they do. And this is the free offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It states that all who believe will receive everlasting life. And so the guests arrive. Those who are invited this time, come to the wedding hall. And there are both good and bad there, the parable says. Just like in the parable of the dragnet, both good and bad are invited to the kingdom of God and they come. The dragnet catches fish of all kinds, good fish, bad fish. Saved and unsaved people come into the visible church, the earthly visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. There are within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth right now those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are elect and those who are not elect. They enter. And as they enter this wedding hall, they are offered wedding clothes to put on. And the thing you need to understand about this parable, about the wedding garments, is that these clothes are provided by the host. This is the king who provides the clothing for all the guests who will come. This is what was done in this culture in this day. They did this in order to keep a person from feeling self-conscious about his poverty, because all are going to be dressed alike. The rich cannot show off their finery. They're wearing the same wedding clothes as everyone else. And the poor cannot be ashamed of their lack because they are dressed in these wonderful wedding clothes when they come into the hall. Now, what are these clothes? The Bible tells us that these clothes represent two things. They represent the righteousness of Christ first and foremost. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress. And as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And so already in Isaiah's day, we've got this promise and this prophecy of God Himself clothing someone with garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness. This is something that God provides for us to put on. The same thing is found in Revelation chapter 3. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So here is the promise of God providing these garments of righteousness for His people. The other thing that these garments represent in the book of Revelation is the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19:8 says, "It was granted her to clothe herself," this is the church, "with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So, what's the Bible saying about this? What the Bible is saying about this is that these wedding garments represent, first and foremost, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, righteousness that Christ has attained for us, and righteousness that is imputed to us and received by faith. This is the righteousness of God that God provides for His children. And then, because we have received Christ's righteousness, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because we are converted, then we begin to produce acts in keeping with this new nature of ours. And so the righteousness of the saints is seen as also something that is produced by us because we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. But the parable takes a sharp turn at this point and goes to speak to a man who's there in the wedding hall who's not dressed in the robe. There's a person who apparently at the door has refused the wedding garment. One man didn't put on this robe that's offered to him. Everybody who comes in the gate, everybody who's coming into the wedding hall is offered these robes of beautiful righteousness. And all look alike except for this one dude who refused it. And the king comes into the wedding hall. In those days, the king would make an entrance. The host would not be there when all the guests arrived, but he would make an entrance later on. And so here the king makes this entrance, and he walks in, and he looks out over this sea of people who are dressed identically in these beautiful robes of righteousness, except for this one guy right there that stands out like a sore thumb. He's wearing his street clothes. And you can't miss him. And it's an insult to the king who has provided for everyone the clean wedding clothes of righteousness. It's a sinful insult. You see, what this is this is a man who has made the mistake of thinking that he can on his own and by his own righteousness come into the presence of God. And the Bible reminds us we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This guy doesn't realize what it's like. He doesn't realize how bad he looks. He doesn't realize that no matter how good his best clothes are, they are as dirty garments in comparison with the righteousness of Christ. So no one can come into the presence of God based on his own righteousness. And anyone who attempts will find the same fate that this man finds. He's rejected the righteousness offered to him by Christ. And his own feeble attempts at righteousness, he's tried to enter in the presence of God on his own, and it doesn't do. He stands out. A number of years ago, a long time ago, when I was out with Mission of the World, we were traveling around to missions conferences, and there was a big missions conference that was scheduled for Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Briarwood is one of the larger PCA churches. And they always had a big missions conference. And so they had invited me and Deb, and we were going to come over. We were just, you know, brand new, freshly minted missionaries traveling around trying to raise support. And there was a couple with a couple of kids that we knew that had gone to seminary with us, and they were going to go over there, and they had a Volkswagen van, and they said, well, we'll just take you on over there, you ride with us. And so we were ready to do that. And so the day comes when we're supposed to leave to go to the missions conference, and my friend, his name was Bud, called me on the phone. He said, the kids are sick. You better wear some old clothes because they've been throwing up a lot. Okay, so I'm looking forward to this trip from Jackson, Mississippi to Birmingham, Alabama in a small van with two kids that are vomiting. So I've got blue jeans and a t-shirt on. And we hit every motel restroom between those two cities, I think. So there's a time scheduled for us to arrive and for the conference to start, and there's a kickoff dinner, and it's just missionaries and the missions committee of the church. And so we planned on arriving in time so we could go into the restroom and change into some nicer clothes, suit or whatever, you know. And so we get there, and it's late, and it's getting later, and it's taking longer to get there, and the kids are really sick, and we are too. And so we arrive just about the time that this thing is ready to start, and we realize, well, we really don't have time to change clothes, but after all, it's just us and the missions committee. It's not going to make a whole lot of difference. And we get out of the car, and we see a man in a tuxedo and a woman in an evening dress go into the church. And this is the point at which you say, oops. It was a formal dinner. Now, when we walked in the door, it was kind of like this guy. Everybody in the room is dressed in evening wear, except for these four adults and two little kids, all of whom are dressed in blue jeans and sneakers and t-shirts. And everybody kind of turned and looked at us, and we looked at them. And you can understand how we stood out, just as this man stands out. There's no escaping somebody like that in a crowd where everybody looks one way and you look the other. And so the problem with this particular fellow is he thinks he's okay. He thinks this is all right, that this is acceptable to God, that his righteousness is as good as the righteousness provided by God, and that God's got to accept him. This is one of the major problems that sinful men have. It doesn't matter what culture you're in, throughout the whole world, most men and women, most unsaved folks, believe that they are okay, that their righteousness is good enough because they can always point to somebody that's worse than they are and say, at least I'm not like this fella. We'll get to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector later on. And that's exactly what the Pharisee said. The problem is, you're not good enough to get into heaven. You're not. If you ever think that you can get into heaven by giving an answer to that famous evangelism explosion question where God asks, why should I let you into heaven? If you ever think that the answer that you could possibly give that God would accept would be, I try to do my best, then you're like this fellow. You must have the righteousness of God through Christ. And that's what this guy doesn't realize. He's rejected God's righteousness. He's rejected Christ's righteousness. He thinks his own righteousness is good enough. And it's not. You cannot enter into the presence of God in your own righteousness because your own righteousness is nothing but dirty laundry. So what's the king do? He has the man bound hand and foot and cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, every place you find this in the parables, that's hell. The man who thinks he can come into the presence of God based on his own works of righteousness, based on his own goodness, finds himself cast into hell. And so Jesus concludes this by making the statement, many are called, but few are chosen. How does this apply to the people in the parable and to you and me? Well, those who were issued the external call to come to salvation and who refused it, who refused even to hear the message the first time, they're not God's elect. Those who turned away and refused it, those who were called again externally and responded only with either indifference were not of God's elect, or with hostility, those who responded by attacking the messengers of God, they're not God's elect. And those who think they can make it to heaven on their own, based upon their own works of righteousness, are not God's elect. Only those who have responded to the invitation to come to the wedding supper, that is, only those who have responded to the message of the gospel are the elect of God, and they are the ones who have received the clothing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His salvation. And thus, they demonstrate that they alone are the elect of God. Many were called, but in their own acts of righteousness, they were not worthy. In their own indifference, in their own hostility, they're not worthy. The only worthiness comes through Christ. The gospel is to be offered freely to all men everywhere throughout the whole earth. It's a sincere offer made by God to all who will believe. However, we know the Bible teaches that only the elect of God actually will hear and will obey the gospel message, and that's because God works in their hearts by His Holy Spirit to change their hearts, to make them able to hear, to make them able to believe, to make them able to understand, to repent, and to trust in Christ. All others will reject it one way or another. Only those who accept the offered righteousness of God through Christ and who are, by the grace of God, enabled to put it on, inherit the kingdom of God. And so, it comes down to this bottom line of asking you the question, have you received this righteousness from God in the place of your own filthy rags? You cannot come into the presence of God on your own. You can only come into the presence of God through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this parable. Thank You for what Jesus tells us. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. Thank You for providing for us what we need desperately, the robe of righteousness through Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for calling us and bringing us to this place where You have enabled us to put on this robe of righteousness. You have enabled us to believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You and thank You for that. And now, Father, we pray that we, as Your sons and daughters, might go forth and to tell others of our great Savior and urge them also to flee from their sins and to embrace Christ and to put on His robe of righteousness and find salvation in Him alone. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.